Welcome along, all you students in sacraments, for part two of Sacrament of Penance. I hope all continues well with all of you. Begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. And thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray, O God, who trod the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the gift of the same Spirit that we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation, through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, at the seat of wisdom, pray for us. Good St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Thomas, pray for us. St. John Paul II, who died today in 2005, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just a quick review of holy orders. We'll leave it behind. This great sort of memorial of the Pope, the day he died. And that was close to Easter back then. Divine mercy. So the prerequisites for holy orders. For validity, what is required is that the recipient be a male, that he be baptized, and that he give consent. That is knowledge of what is happening and requisite knowledge to undergo ordination. You can find this in Canon 1036, where candidates for the priesthood must make a written intention to become a priest. And that's required for validity, at least some evidence of that consent. For the laity of the sacrament, the recipient must be confirmed. He must be celibate and promise to remain so. So the two promises a priest makes, secular priest or diocesan priest more properly, are the maintenance of celibacy and obedience to his bishop. And then, as we discussed last class, 2 years of philosophy and 4 years of theological studies with St. Thomas as master. And then holiness of life and Canon 1025, subsection 2, that his life must be beneficial to the church and he must demonstrate moral probity, Canon 1029, which goes along with what we talked about in the previous lecture and the whole notion of prayer life and growing in virtue. So now turning back to confession and what is requisite therefore, just a bit of history, well, 2 minutes, 1 minute of history. Auricular confession is technically called exomologesis, E-X-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-S-I-S. And there you might come across some theories that in the first 6 centuries of the church, the penance was public. And that private penance, what we now know as private penance for the year of a priest, was only discovered in the early Middle Ages. There's some dispute about this, and the evidence seems to apply that the public dimension of confession pertained to the satisfaction, that is, to the penance placed upon the recipient. But secret confession was a general practice from the earliest days of the church. So obviously confession in its essence can be found in the New Testament and types in the Old Testament. King David confessing to the prophet Nathan and his sin against nature with Bathsheba, and all the way through the Old Testament in atoning for sin we talked about last class. Christ, as St. Thomas says, often forgave sins without the sacrament, being God. And we see many times where Christ says, go and sin no more, your sins are forgiven you. To the paralytic in Matthew 9, Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 5, the loosing and binding given to Peter, Matthew 16, Matthew 18, the commission given to the 12, John chapter 20, verse 22, 23, the notion of forgiving sins. Okay, St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, 5, 2 Corinthians 2, 11. And we talked last class about the second plank after baptism. We can see that in the Shepherd of Hermas, written about the year 140 AD, and beware the rigorous schools, discussed last class about Novationism and Montanism, Donatism, 3rd century, 4th century heresies. Some sins were unforgivable, which St. Thomas says is more or less rubbish. Why? Because of the infinite power and mercy of God. We'll forgive our sins if we confess them 70 times seven times. So we'll look for a moment at the actual sacrament of penance, And you can find this in the excerpt from the Council of Trent, which is found in your anthologies. The excerpt from session 14 on touching the Holy Sacrament of Penance and Extreme Unction, from Extreme Unction later on, but for now. And then also goes along with question 90 of the Summa Theologica Tertia Pars. And that's the last article St. Thomas ever wrote. It is the, after that, as I said before, he had his vision in December 6, 1273. And after question 90 of the Tertia Pars, what's added there is the supplement from his earlier commentary on Peter Lombard in the sentences. So in the sacrament, look at matter and form. And we talked last class about, you know, the matter and form have a natural basis, some sort of physical or sensible or at least something in our nature that is elevated and perfected by divine grace, by God. And so there are what we call the parts of penance. Last class, we looked at the remote matter of penance, and the remote matter are the sins we have committed. And remember, penance is particularly ordered to mortal sin, but it also includes venial sin, as we will see. And then we have what are called the integral parts of penance. And the Council of Trent discusses these in chapters 3, 4, 5, and then 6. And the last little bit there in chapter 8 of the Council of Trent, question 90, article 1. So the three parts of penance, which we say are what we call the proximate matter. So the proximate matter are the three parts of penance. And these are, as it says there in 90 Article 1, contrition, confession, and satisfaction. And these are called the integral parts, which is seen in the third article. So they're called integral parts because without them, this confession is what's called not integral. It doesn't hold together. So you can see a confession, especially a confession of grave sins, like a house that has all its parts together. And as the Council of Trent says, of these three parts, in chapter 4, so if your anthology open, contrition, which possesses the first place amongst the aforesaid acts of the penitent, is a sorrow of mind and a detestation for the sin committed, with a purpose of not sitting for the future. And so St. Thomas, we said before, discusses this contrition as a virtue. It is first a passion. We have feel antecedently the guilt for the sins we've committed, and then we purify, elevate, perfect that contrition through reason, the examination of conscience, a calm and sincere, JP2 puts it, examination of conscience, seeing our actions and our sins in light of the natural and divine law. And then we, that's elevated by and perfected by grace, that we bring to the sacrament. So the contrition is that disposition of the soul, particularly, where is it? In the will, it's in the will. And that confession, contrition, is done through the examination of conscience. The second part of penance after contrition, which should be a stable, habitual disposition in the soul, is the confession of sins themselves. So we enter the confessional, whatever context that is, with this disposition, the virtue of contrition. And after examination of conscience, we confess our sins. Now we're going to get to the more of the details of that, perhaps in the next lecture, when we turn to John Paul II and Reconciliatio et Penitentia, his post-synodal apostolic exhortation, and we'll just skim through some of the key bits of that. But for now, to make the sacrament integral, we must confess, as the Council of Trent says in chapter 5 there on confession, all of our mortal sins in number and kind. So the mortal sins in number and kind. That means how many times the mortal sin was committed, even mortal sins against the last two precepts of the Decalogue, if they're grave enough, and then the kind, the species of the sin. So the species has to be this sort of middle ground level of specificity. The confessee, the priest, must be aware of what's called prurience. And prurience, that word that's hard to say with a Canadian accent, prurience, is a subset of curiosity, where we may seek to either elicit or even the penitent to give more details than are necessary. There's a fine balance between hiding sin, so we St. Thomas swears, and so does the Council of Trent, that we must reveal the sin so the priest can act as both judge and healer. So he can assess the sin, the gravity of the sin, reconcile us with the church and with God through his sacerdotal power, and also heal. Now, obviously, Christ is doing the primary element of the work, ex opere operato, and that element of shame involved is actually a healing shame. And the Council of Trent talks about this in chapter 5 in the Confession, that the mere act of revealing our sin to Christ through the priest forces us at a natural level to face our sin. And that natural facing of our sin, being honest with ourselves, is what we bring. It's the perfection of that contrition. So the contrition flows into the confession, and it perfects it even at a natural level. And this is further perfected and then healed by the sacramental grace in the sacrament. Okay, so we beware that, and you find this through virtue, and a good confessor will be able to lead one into the fullness of the sacrament. And so we don't get too vague, like I sinned against the sixth commandment or the fifth commandment, but we specify it in a way that's helpful. And we will return to venial sin later on. But venial sin is called the confession of devotion, and we'll look at how we can use confession to grow in virtue primarily. And St. Thomas alludes to this in 90 Article 4, and he says whether a penance is fittingly divided into penance before baptism, penance for mortal sins, and penance for venial sins. And so he says there in the Respondeo, when we talk about penance, remember penance goes along with metanoia, conversion. Repent and believe in the gospel. Christ uses the verb metanoia, repent, turn around. We talked about last class, and JP2 will come back to this in reconciliation and penance. So St. Thomas says, first there is baptism, which the penance, the metanoia before baptism, perfected in the sacrament of baptism, which destroys one's past life, all past sins, I should say, and reforms the past life, and brings us to new life. And then secondly, the confession of mortal sins, which regenerates us into a new life after we have fallen into spiritual death. And the third is by changing to a more perfect operation of life. And this belongs to penance of our venial sins, which are remitted through a fervent act of charity. There's all the acts of charity we do through the day, through our lives, but also through confession, which is part of that growth in perfection and conscience. And the final integral part of confession is satisfaction. And so satisfaction, chapter 8 of the Council of Trent. Now remember, in sin, there are two punishments. For mortal sin, there is the eternal punishment, that alienation from God, aversio a Deo, but there's also the temporal punishment. And the temporal punishment is that attachment to creatures, any created thing that is abnormal or disordered that resides within our soul. And so satisfaction is there to heal and remove. We talked last class about absolution freeing us. So what sin is really is this over-attachment to creatures and in some disordered way. And that has the corollary of turning us against God. Now, someone may not deliberately fully think of turning against God by committing a mortal sin, but at some level they're doing that. It's at least implicit in every disordered attachment to a creature, whether it be through any of the commandments. We think of it often in sexual terms, but it can be through material terms and money, prestige, power, or even killing others by anger, grave anger, envy, and so forth. Okay, so with this satisfaction, in the confession of mortal sins, all the eternal punishment is gone, but only some of the temporal punishment. And that's why the temporal punishment is further healed through the satisfaction. And that is the penance bestowed upon us in the sacrament. And that penance bestowed upon us in the sacrament is was in the old days rather much stricter than it is today, more heavy. And we'll come back to the Jhampal the second, how he thinks of satisfaction, how it should be done. But for now, just keep in mind the satisfaction given by the priest is some element of removing that temporal punishment for sin, and the degree to which the temporal punishment is removed is ex opere operantis, based on our devotion and how we respond to the sacrament. So even a small prayer said with great devotion can do more than a great penance done with little devotion or even with anger and bitterness. And you should ally this with the Prima Secundae question 114 on merit. And St. Thomas says, well, the two aspects of merit, what principles of merit are, you may recall, charity is the primary one, that is, things done with great love, and secondly, difficulty. And the word in difficulty there is magnitudo. And magnitudo is greatness, literally, and greatness is how much we take on. And the two obviously go together. If we are in great love, we will be inspired to do great things. And so we should be inspired to do great, quote unquote, penance for God, however that's manifested, keeping in mind that penance primarily is that interior penance. And exterior penance only makes sense if it leads to interior penance and fosters that. So today's saint I wrote of in Catholic Insight, we posted an article there. Francis of Paula lived a very penitential life. He was a perpetual vegan, and before there were vegans in vogue, and obviously he did it for spiritual and penitential reasons. Lived a perpetual quasi-Lent, but was always full of joy, and was a great miracle worker. And his life was not a morbid life, but one done with great fervor, and with an attractive personality. So as we apply these doctrines of confession and contrition, confession and satisfaction, keep that in mind that God will lead us more deeply into a spiritual life, a devoted life, as we respond more fully to Him, and that the primary crosses and satisfactions we are meant to undergo, as Saint Philip Neri said, are those that are placed upon us. So first deal with those, and then add other ones that help you deal with those. And certainly, as one, I heard one priest say, this is the lentiest Lent that ever lented, and the punishments placed upon us for our sins and others in these days of privation and isolation should lead us to reflect upon those truths and you know, find what joy we might in the in life, as we say, amongst our own kith and kin, which can have its own mortifications. Again, to return to Saint Philip, I've alluded to this before, vita communis mortificatio maxima est, that the life in common is the greatest mortification. Some of you may be discovering, and maybe you may be using that for your own satisfaction. Okay, let us end there for now for this briefer class, and then I'll do another class on reconciliation penance on the post-apostolic exhortation, JP2, and we'll tie all this together and put it into more modern language so you have a way of presenting this to your friends, co-workers, and others in a manner that may lead them back into confession, into that metanoia so necessary for our world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Grant unto us, O Lord our God, a mind to know thee, a heart to seek thee, wisdom to find thee, conduct pleasing to thee, faithful perseverance in waiting for thee, and a hope of finally embracing thee. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us. God bless you all.